Let's get back into the unity of the local church, founded on our individual union with Christ. And let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your many mercies to us. We thank you for this day, for life in your world. We thank you for the way that you have already cared for us and already today showed us your love, shown us your love, that we were able to wake up this morning to enjoy this life that you have given, to enjoy work and being with one another. Father, we thank you for this evening and for the time that we have to hear one another's voices and see each other's faces, to have some conversation, and then to spend some time considering what your word says about our unity with one another in our church. Father, we thank you for the work of John Owen. We thank you for the churches that he was a part of in England. Father, we thank you that you have made us a part of not just our local church, but Father, because we are united with Christ, you have made us a part of the whole church, past, present, and future, living and in heaven. Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would work in this time through your Holy Spirit, that we would not only understand what we are hearing tonight, but Father, we would also, by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit, put that into action in the way we love and serve at our local church. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for Emmanuel. And Father, we ask your blessing on this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get into a little bit of review then this evening. Reground ourselves on where we've been and what we've been talking about. As we move into this next aspect of what it means to be in a local church and some of the ways that we can work at preserving the unity that we already have. A local church, when it comes together, when it agrees to love and serve one another in the body of a local church and then sets up officers over itself, elders and deacons, there is a unity that is given to each local church by the Holy Spirit. It's not something that the local church has to go out and get for itself. It's something that comes to each local church, each true church, from the Holy Spirit. And then we are commanded, especially most clearly by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to maintain the unity that we have, the bond of peace that we are given by the Holy Spirit. So this unity of a local church, the unity that we have as a local church, starts first of all in that we are individually united to Christ, that we are united to him so that we might share in the benefits that he has earned for us. How do we participate in our Savior? How do we enjoy the justification, the sanctification, the glory to come? How do we enjoy these things, the fact that he is crucified, risen, and ascended for us and returning to receive us to himself? We participate in these things through our union with Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit in particular that accomplishes this for us. So just it all matches up and lines up together. Just as the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us with Christ, so it is the Holy Spirit who unites us with one another. So Owen walks us through these obligations then of being in a local church, of being united with one another in membership in a local church. And we've been taking these as a guide to how we maintain our unity in the local church. And we saw, first of all, that as he looked at with respect to pastors, especially as pastors in their office and with the authority that they are given by Christ, administer the means of grace to the church. It's especially as we follow them and receive that from them that the unity of the local church is maintained. And then there's a shift from looking at pastors to looking at the entire local church. What is it that we as individual members of a local church are to be doing in that local church? We started with, let me think how to put this. We started with how one thinks of oneself as a member of the local church. And then we've transitioned into now looking at, and we've been in this topic, this part of the topic for a couple Wednesdays now, looking at how we preserve the unity of the local church with looking out, looking externally, to looking to at one another as church members. So we saw, first of all, that love is a very key part of preserving this local unity, especially as we have love defined for us from the scriptures. So as Christ has loved you, so you are to love your fellow church members. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. Prayer then also serves as a vital aspect of preserving the unity of the local church. And then we also saw that you must have that we must have individually a commitment to the local church that we are a part of, and a commitment to each one individually in the local church. We must be committed to one another. Owen stressed particularly the necessity of maintaining faithfulness and coming to the gathered worship of the church, because it is almost impossible to figure out if a turning away from the gathering of the local church is a turning away from Christ or not. It's very hard to make a distinction between the two. So love, prayer, a commitment to the local church. Then last time we met, not last week, but the week before, we looked at supporting one another as a way of preserving the unity of the local church. The first way we saw this was actively in trials and persecutions and affliction. When an individual member falls under one of these times in his or her life under God's providence, each individual member of the church must come to that person and actively seek how to help them. And that's going to look different for each individual, depending on gifts and inclinations and abilities. But we need to be looking for ways to help an individual in distress. And also, one of the ways that we narrowed in our focus was when we have someone in the church who's in financial difficulty, in financial straits. And one of the things Owen noted is that it's much easier to stop someone from falling into poverty than it is to bring them out of poverty after they've fallen into it. All right, so that's what we've been looking at. That's where we've been. Again, this is the book that we're using to walk through these different aspects of membership in a local church, and particularly thinking of it in terms of how do we preserve the unity that God has given us in our church. So, Duties of Christian Fellowship by John Owen. This is I believe this is an abridged. Well, it says modernized, a modernized version. Again, you can find this for free online under his older title, non-updated work. And it's also on Amazon. I think there may be a way to get it on a website called monergism.com, but I'm not sure. I'd have to double check that. All right, so that's where we've been. Let's look at where we're going. All right. This next vital aspect of preserving unity in the local church is is looking for ways to engage in spiritual conversations with one another, or dealing with spiritual topics. And then also the way we think about one another, we need to have that framed under the reality of the new covenant. So I've called that spiritual perception. And then we also need to be watching out for one another. We need to be watching out for one another, especially where Owen's going to go is in terms of when we see a fellow Christian, a brother or sister, a fellow member in the church falling into sin. We need to come alongside that fellow Christian and admonish them or exhort them or encourage them, whatever the case may be in that situation. So that third point is going to mirror a lot of what we've heard already under the topic of forgiveness. In our Sunday school with Pastor Steve. Okay, spiritual conversation, spiritual perception, and spiritual concern. Again, making sure or reiterating, reinforcing that we need to be thinking about the local church in terms of our being members of the new covenant and united individually with Christ. Okay, let me just stop right here and see if there's any questions. If you have a question, would you go ahead and raise a virtual hand or turn on your video and wave your hand or send me something in chat? If there aren't any questions or discussion, we'll just keep going with the lesson. Any questions on where we've been and where we're going tonight? Taking a look at the participants, the chat, and the screens. All right, I'm not seeing anything. Okay, so let's go ahead and move on then. So this is our main point then. Spiritual awareness preserves the unity of the local church. Spiritual awareness preserves the unity of the local church. And again, what I'm getting at is we have to be thinking about our membership in the local church, our membership with one another, the unity that we enjoy in the local church in terms of being in the new covenant, and individually united to Christ. So spiritual with an uppercase S, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are called out of the world and gathered together by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us in the local church. Okay, so point one then. The spiritual awareness that preserves the unity of the local church does so by the way it shapes our conversations with one another, Another way of thinking of this is the way it informs our conversations. So it's not that the conversations look radically different from the conversation you would have at work or with a family member or a friend or someone from another church. It's that we are thinking about our conversations in terms of how we might encourage one another, We saw this already with prayer, that our conversations with one another in church and outside of church with other members of our local church are opportunities for us to learn how we might pray for one another. So this is looking at it from a different angle, if you will, how we might encourage one another in those conversations themselves. All right, so let's look at how Scripture teaches us this, or teaches us to do this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So that's the negative, all right? But what are we to be doing on the positive side? But only such as is good for building up. There's that language of edification, building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this should be framing the way we are engaging in conversations with one another at church. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, so take that and apply it to the local church. If this is true for all of our conversation, how much more with one another ought we to be looking for ways to make our speech gracious and season it with salt? That means have that preserving flavor, if you will, to the way we engage in conversations with one another, of communicating things that are of a spiritual nature and of things that will be encouraging to one another, drawing our attention to who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Again, he starts with a negative. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So Paul recognizes that already here at this church in Thessalonica, they are already doing this in their conversation with one another. So he's encouraging them to continue in that. Build one another up, encourage one another, just as you are already doing. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another. Remind one another of who we are in Christ, of what we are doing, of where we are going. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Remember that today is that time of repentance, that day of salvation, that day between now or between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. While it is today, let us encourage one another with our speech. All right, Jude 20, verse 20 then. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in a most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now remember that yourselves is gathering in the whole body there in that local church. Yourselves, you need to be doing this with and for one another in the local church, building one another up. The holy faith is the idea of that body of doctrine and belief that is held together in common with all churches and all times and all places, and praying in the Holy Spirit. So if we're to be doing this in all of life, all of church life, we need to be careful to be doing this in our conversations as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're to be faithful in attendance at church. While we are attending at church, we're to be encouraging each other with our attendance and as we are there in the meeting house with one another. One last verse, and then we'll get to unpacking a little bit of this, and we have a question in the chat. Okay, last verse here, Acts chapter 18, verse 26. This is Apollos, so you may remember him from Corinthians. Some of the Christians at Corinth were saying, I'm of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Peter. And some were saying, oh, well, I like Apollos better, the way he talks. So here's Apollos. We're encountering him here in Acts, and he's speaking boldly in the synagogue, proclaiming boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, so here's two Christians, not elders, but Christians in the local church, when they hear him, they take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Now, we want to be careful. We always want to be careful when it comes to Acts about how we apply these situations. But notice that Priscilla and Aquila, they're not rebuking him in public. They're taking him aside, and they're explaining to him what's been going on with the expansion of the gospel, with Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, his ascension to heaven. They're explaining these things to him so he has a fuller understanding of the gospel, so he can more accurately, boldly proclaim. Okay. So here we see several exhortations or commands would be a better way to put it. Several commands from the scriptures about our conversations with one another in particular. And remember, a lot of these are church letters. And then also different references that we can take and then apply to these conversations that we have with one another. Okay, we have one question on what does salt mean. It's salt in the New Testament is the idea of speech that is... let me back up. Salt has the idea of preserving, all right? So you would rub salt into the meat to preserve the meat. So we get that a metaphor from that to the way we act, and even the way we talk has a way of when we are living and talking in a way that communicates biblical truth, living in wisdom, following the law, it has a preserving aspect or effect on those around us. So if it's a believer, it's something that's the way we live our lives and the way we talk encourages fellow believers. If it's an unbeliever, you get that aspect of the law where it's a restraint on their sin because the way we act and the way we talk reminds them through their conscience of the law of God, and it restrains their sin. So that's what we're getting at with the idea of salt. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit more. All right, so I'm afraid that there's often a tendency to hear an exhortation like this and to think that, oh, this means I have to talk like so-and-so, or I always have to act like the pastor. Now, we've already said that we are to be following our pastors as examples. That's true. But we need to be careful that we're not trying to make ourselves into something that we are not. We are each individually who we are in God's providence and who we are as the Holy Spirit works through us and works in us in sanctification. So according to each one's gifting and in an orderly manner, we're not to be, it's not to disturb the order of the church. So the church, in particular, when we think about the gift of teaching, even if someone's not a pastor, the church is not to be hiding those gifts. So particularly as this applies to gifts of prayer, exhortation, teaching, encouragement, they need to be done in an orderly fashion, and the church should not be keeping those things from taking place, which means that we know pastors are apt to teach, or are, if they're someone who's qualified and set aside to the ministry, someone who's apt to teach. But you may also have someone in the congregation, excuse me, who's not qualified for the eldership, but is gifted with teaching. And so you'd want them to be able to use that gifting. So then Owen deals with this in three different ways. Ordinarily. So take opportunities in normal conversation with one another at church throughout the week to speak of things of God for the benefit of the person you're speaking with. One other thing that Owen says here is that we need to be careful that we're not dealing lightly with spiritual issues. Spiritual issues are serious and they need to be handled with a certain amount of appropriate seriousness. We're not to be making jokes about spiritual issues, those kind of things. So that helps us recognize that we're not saying that all of our conversation has to be serious and somber. We're not saying that all that small talk is a bad thing. We're saying that, like you would sprinkle salt, to sprinkle your conversation with things that will be beneficial at a spiritual level for those who are hearing you. Occasionally, as things come up, believers should discuss the serious matters of the church with one another in a way that's spiritually helpful to one another when these things arise in God's providence. And then Owen notes that this is also the case. This also applies to other meetings outside the gathered worship of the church. So just like we have worship on Sunday morning, we're all gathered together and we worship together. But we also have things like Christian education before our worship service. We also have, in the past, we've had men's and women's Bible studies. We have our Wednesday night Bible study. So these are other meetings outside of worship, which are usually especially dedicated to prayer and to teaching in addition to worship. Some other things real quick before we conclude this first point. This is somewhat, this idea of having a spiritual awareness as we engage in conversation with one another as a way of preserving the unity of the church is similar to this idea of how we use like a handshake or a greeting or how we ask, how are you doing? Things like that. It's very similar. It looks almost the same as what's going on outside of the church. But when we do these things as Christians with other Christians, especially in the local church, it needs to be done with a heart and an attitude of love and concern for the other person and a true desire to show that love and to find out how each other are, how one another is doing in order to pray, in order to help, in order to love, in order to build up and encourage. So even our conversations with one another need to be informed with the reality that we are all going to die and informed with the reality that Christ is returning, that he is coming back. We need to approach even our conversations with one another in wisdom, with an understanding that our time is short and that we want to make the most of it. It needs to be done with a motivation of seeking to do good for the hearer, the one that we are engaged in conversation with. If we are not using our conversations, even our small talk, if we're not using our conversation for the good of others, then we're misusing those opportunities to talk with one another. So don't fall into the trap of thinking like the world, that these are just useless things. They're just a part of life. They just come and go. We need to be thinking biblically, even about our conversations with one another. All right, so spiritual awareness preserves the unity of the local church by shaping even our conversations with one another. All right, I'm going to stop the share. We're going to see if we have any other questions, discussion, or comments. I'm going to do that by asking you to unmute, and you may do so if you wish. And then you can join in with a comment or a question. Anything on the first point, that we preserve the unity of the church by engaging in spiritual conversations with one another?
Pastor Matt, I thought of something as you were going through some of the verses, especially those about edification and building one another up, and wondered if you might offer any help in distinguishing between proper edification and flattery, because there's a way that the world sort of builds one another up that's a flattering way of doing that, I think, and we can easily fall into that.
Yeah, my first thought would be that encouragement, and especially when edification, the idea of building one another up, is first of all in terms of a spiritual edification. So it's saying things that will especially help the other person to redirect their thoughts and their direction away from thinking like the world to thinking in a way that's biblical and spiritual, scriptural, remembering that we are mortal, remembering that Christ is returning, those kind of things. So it can be something simple. Someone's upset because they've had a hard or difficult week. Maybe the car broke down, and you can tell in this conversation with this person that they're not really approaching it with an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude in the midst of that trial. And you can say something that will encourage them to remember that God brings all things in his providence, that he's sovereign over this as well, and to encourage them to be thinking of the larger perspective of God's sovereignty. That's kind of the idea that we're looking at. The other thing is that building one another up we don't lie to one another when we do it. So a lot of times flattery in the world can be lies or exaggerations. We want to be honest with one another. We want to praise one another when that's appropriate, but we want to make sure that we're truthful in that as well. Does that help get at what you're asking?
It does. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, you're welcome. Any other questions or comments? Okay. All right. Let's get back into our second point then. And I'm going to get everything reset up here. Got the share coming up soon. You should have that showing up momentarily. Let me get our participants' screen up here so I can see if anyone raises their hand. And then the chat as well. All right, looks like we're ready to go here. Okay, so spiritual awareness, again, preserves the unity of the local church by shaping our conversations. And then point two, then, it shapes our perception as well, or it regulates our perception. We must be thinking of one another as equals in spiritual matters. Now, as I work through this in Owen's book, this is not something that I'm really concerned with as a problem that we have at our church. It may become so in the future. This may be something I haven't seen, but this is something that we need to think through and then put in the back of our minds and bring it out as it becomes appropriate. Or this may be something that we can apply to our hearts and encourage ourselves as we think about one another. But we must be thinking about one another as equals in spiritual matters. We have this commanded for us in Scripture. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Okay, I thought I had that going further. All right. So James is saying, you're treating the poor person in a way that puts him down, and you're elevating the rich person in your midst. You're showing him preference. You're showing prejudice in the way you deal with one another, and that is not good. Well, what's the assumption underneath, behind James's accusation and argument? They are spiritual equals. They are both the rich and the poor bought with the blood of Christ. They are both individually united to Christ. Now, obviously, this would be more of a temptation in James' time, where you have these stronger class distinctions and these more obvious displays of the difference between the poor and the slave and the master and the wealthy in the church. And even more, and even the same, even similarly in Owen's time, where in England in that time period, you would have very obvious class distinctions. We don't have that as much. We still have that. But it's not as obvious and overt in our time as it was in theirs. But we still need to be on guard for this. We still need to be careful that we're not viewing one another according to the externals, that we're not viewing one another according to the ways we typically deal with one another based on the way we present ourselves, the way we talk, the way we dress. We need to remember that as we gather in the local church, as we are members of with one another in Christ as our head, that we are all equals spiritually, that we are all covered in the blood of Christ and united to our Savior. Matthew deals with this as well. It shall not be so among you. This is Christ speaking about the way Gentiles lorded over one another. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. All right, Romans also. Chapter 12 and verse 16. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use the things that you have. Be thinking of one another, having your perceptions of one another shaped by a spiritual awareness. So this pulls off of James, Matthew. Be thinking of one another according to spiritual gifts. If you have those different varying spiritual gifts, use those. And then finally, this last reference here, John chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. This is not the whole thing. This is, I believe, 13 and 14. And it's that time in the upper room. So you can go and look at that fuller passage later if you'd like. It's that time in the upper room where Christ girds himself with a towel, gets the basin, brings the water, and begins washing the disciples' feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So this is the way, these scriptures we need to have these settled in our own thinking as our frame of reference for how we think about one another. All right, let's unpack this a little bit. Here in our second point. Our second point is going to be a little bit shorter than the first one, and then our third point is going to be a little bit longer than our first and second point. All right. God loved you in your spiritual poverty. He didn't treat you according to what you deserve or even according to the outward appearance, but he came to you and loved you and rescued you. We ought not deal with one another according to outward appearance, but we ought to love one another even in our poverty. Again, there are no second-class citizens or second-class Christians in the new covenant. Remember Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look around you. Look at one another. You're not the great of the world. You're not the noble, the honorable. You're not the stars of the world. Look at the calling of the Holy Spirit. It's not many noble, but God has chosen to use the weak and despised of the world to put to shame the strong and those in power. All right. So that's how we need to be thinking about one another. So one of the other things that we have to be careful here is that we don't allow this to become moving over into another extreme where we get rid of distinctions of authority or distinctions of property. So this doesn't undermine the fifth and sixth commandment. What it does is it refocuses us, or it shifts our focus back to spiritual things and to perceiving one another according to our standing in Christ in the new covenant. So we must be careful not to use the external measurements of the world, but humility should be prized among us. Those who serve, those who get down on their hands and knees with a water basin and wash one another's feet. Not literally. We don't need to do that in our culture, but figuratively. Who are those among us who serve? Those are the ones that we should prize, and those are the ones that we should emulate. The things that will help us with this are remembering Christ's example, as we've just seen. Remembering the commands of Scripture. Remember that God has not discriminated against us, but has saved some from every tongue and tribe and nation, rich and poor, kings and those of the lowest rungs of society, that we all have the same faith and hope and love by the work of the Holy Spirit. So those external differences, they don't count for anything as we approach God in prayer and in worship, as we sit under the preaching, as we come to the table, as we are baptized, as we sing praises to God. Okay. So that spiritual awareness preserves unity by shaping our conversations, and then it shifts our perception away from the external, away from the things of the world, and back on the spiritual realities that define who we are in Christ. So let's again stop here and see if we have any questions or comments. All right, I've asked everyone to unmute, which means if you have a question or a comment, please go ahead and unmute yourself and go ahead and address that.
Matt, I have a comment, and maybe you can help me to see if I'm right or wrong. In the empire, in the Roman Empire, and mm-hmm. also in the times of Jonathan Edwards, the society was a kingdom, right? And they were nobles and they were peasants. It was a very big distinction. It still is happening in England. So what I heard someone said, I think it was, I forgot where I read that, but in the times of the Reformation, you can see, or you can hear the maid discussing with the master, mm-hmm. or spiritual things, you know, a conversation. Yeah. She was the maid, she was doing her job, but she was not superior, or the master was not superior to the maid in spiritual things. And they have conversation, something that was not seen before in those days in that area.
Yes. And in that time period, you were still in a situation where there was very little to no social mobility. So in our culture, we're very used to the idea of if you apply yourself, work hard, get an education, you'll end up in a better social position than your parents were. In that time period, and especially in the first century, you were not allowed to move out of your social strata. It would, any social movement in Owen's time period and before him took place over generations, rather than one person moving in their lifetime. Well, so yeah, that idea of the master and the maid, yeah, that was unheard of. And that was one of the shocking things about it, is that they were engaging in these conversations, and they were ignoring that social stratification. I imagine, and again, it's speculation, I imagine the same thing was going on in the first century in these churches that Paul was planting. Yep.
Right.
All right.
Pastor Matt.
Yeah, go ahead, Daniel.
I think we often hear the example of foot washing in the first century as one of the lowest forms of service, one of the grubbiest jobs, so to speak, that mm-hmm. And it's sometimes difficult. Actually, it's very difficult for me. I'm sitting here trying to think what would be something in our culture nowadays that would be similarly offering similar service, similar love and concern for one another. And the only so maybe it's a silly example, but if I distinguish between the rich guy or the poor guy who's on the side of the road changing a tire, and I choose to stop and help the guy who's pretty well off and maybe he can do something for me, seems like I'd be definitely doing the wrong thing when I'm just going to blow right by the other guy and say, well, so what? But that idea of just being willing to help in that sort of a circumstance seems like one of the ways we can demonstrate love for others. I'm wondering if you have other examples, since we don't walk in sandals on dirty roads that are covered in all sorts of filth.
Right.
What's a similar thing in our culture that would be serving one another that way?
Yeah, I would try to get away from trying to find something that would equate to that, mm-hmm. and take what the lesson of Christ is, which is to deny yourself. So to apply that properly, you may end up in a situation where you will have to do something for another believer that may not bother Jose or Robert or someone else in church, but for you, I really don't want to do this. And so it requires you to deny yourself in order to do that, to help that other person.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, the apostle said that we regard our brother and our sisters higher than ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is a universal perception, if you call it that way, you know, using the same word you're using, that mm-hmm. everybody is superior to me.
Yep.
In that sense.
Yep.
There's a lot to say about that.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's making sure that we're being careful in the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about love as that self-denial for the good and the benefit of the other. Okay, good comments, good questions. Let's go ahead and get back into our last and final point here. Getting my screen set up so it will share with you all. That should be coming up here shortly. All right, now I'm going to get this rearrange so I can see any hands that might be raised, anything that comes up in chat. Make sure I can see my notes here. All right. So again, that spiritual awareness that preserves the unity of the local church will shape our conversations with one another. And as we shape our conversations with one another, as we are careful with our perception of one another, that will preserve the unity of our church. The final one is this idea of watching out for one another. I'm calling it encouraging ourselves and concern for one another, that we must watch over and warn one another against sin. And as I said before, this third point is where we get into some of the things that we already heard in the series on forgiveness that Pastor Steve worked through in Sunday school just recently. Okay, so let's take a look at these commands from Scripture. Then we want to unpack that a little bit and wrap up with what we're doing here as we think about being concerned for one another, watching out for one another, and then warning one another against sin. All right, this first one here, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, again, this familiar passage, and we run through this really quickly. It's a few short verses. Again, this is something that takes place carefully with a great deal of concern over a long period of time. This is not something that we rush through. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You ought to be hearing echoes from that series on forgiveness that you ought to be working through. Is this a time that I need to confront my brother? Is this a time where I should not? Is this going to be for his good, or am I doing this for myself? That kind of thing. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So from that point where you have searched the scriptures, you've given careful thought and great wisdom to confronting your brother, you go and confront him all the way to the end of where the church has dealt with this brother graciously and over a long amount of time, and there's a failure to repent. Then at that point, you're treating this former member as an unbeliever. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we urge you, brothers, notice that he's addressing brothers. He's addressing the membership of a local church. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Helping us sort through that. We're not to be quick. We're not to be fast. We're not to be putting one another down. We're to be encouraging, admonishing, helping, patient with one another. Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So take care, watch out, be concerned for one another. Watch out for one another, warn one another against sin. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We saw this one already in our first point. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And then a little bit further down, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Again, directing these comments to the membership of a local church. Be on guard, be watchful for one another. Leviticus chapter 19, we're going back to the old covenant. Even in the old covenant, this was true. How much more now so in the new covenant? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Remember, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, this is the idea of turning away and having no regard for your brother. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. No, don't neglect, don't ignore, don't turn away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So that highest ideal of the family, a brother, a sibling, with love and affection, warn him as a brother. A brother in Christ beyond the family. One that you are united with in Christ. One who is also loved by your Savior, one who is covered in the blood of Christ, warn him as a brother. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now, this is somewhat ironic because Paul says this in the middle of an entire book that's rich in theology, in which he's correcting a lot of misunderstanding and making sure that they have justification nailed down, making sure that they understand what's going on with the Jewish nation, making sure that they understand how this unity that they're to have with one another, even over the eating of meat. And yet in the midst of all this church in Rome, he says this, with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. James chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. right, don't turn that into works righteousness. Don't lose all the rest of scripture as you come to that, but notice the apostles' encouragement that there's great good here in warning one another and and pulling someone back from sin. All right, Proverbs chapter 29. This is our last reference here. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. What a tremendous warning. What a fearful warning. So not only are we watching out for one another, but when we are on the receiving end of this warning, we are not to be like the one who is obstinate and stubborn and stiffens his neck, but receive that rebuke, receive that admonishment. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. This concern that we have for one another that helps to strengthen the unity of the local church, the spiritual awareness. There's Owen notes that there's three aspects here. There's a watchfulness. There's a warning that's presented to a brother. And then there's a taking of that to the church if needed. What Owen's focusing on here is this concept of warning. Now, what he notes here, this is very important, that we must have the right motivations in place when we do this, when we actually take this step of not just covering over the sin in love, but when we actually come to a brother or sister and warn the person, we must have these motivations in place. The only thing, compelling us to this must be a desire for the glory of God and the reputation of the gospel. The glory of God and the reputation of the gospel. That must be what's motivating us. That must be the only thing that's motivating us. We must ensure that. We must come to this with a commitment to the good and the well-being of church membership and a love for the other person and a desire for that person's greatest good. Okay, some warnings in the giving of warnings. What not to do. This is not an opportunity to pry into one another's sins. This is not an opportunity to uncover all the sins of the other believer's life. This is not to be done for curiosity's sake. This is not exploratory surgery. We're not looking for sins to unroot. Remember, this is in a situation where this is a very public thing, where this person is engaging in this sin, where you're coming to this brother and warning him, and is coming to this sister and warning her. Remember, love thinks no evil, and love covers a multitude of sins. All right, so as we look at one another, we're to be looking at one another to follow good examples. We're to be looking at one another in order to help one another in weakness. And then lastly, only when it's necessary, correcting sin that we see in one another. Okay, so this idea of warning has several different parts to it. And Owen goes through outlines each of these points and then shows which one in particular he's talking about. So let me walk us through that real quick. There's two methods of warning that he notes. One is with authority, and the other is with brotherly love. And we're dealing with the brotherly love aspect. So the one with authority is the one that we're all used to from Matthew 18. It involves the church. It starts with the preaching. As we sit under the preaching, we discipline ourselves, the doctrine and teaching. It also is that public discipline of the church where it finally results when there's no repentance and the excommunication. That's not what we're talking about tonight. And that's not what we're talking about in terms of warning a fellow believer. All right, so that's the first one with authority. That's the whole church involved with that. What we're looking at here is warning in a situation or in the context or with an aspect of brotherly love. And there's two types of that as well. There's an exhortation or encouragement to good. And that's more of what we talked about already in the first point. That's the more positive side of building one another up, of helping one another. Not that warning is not a help. I don't want to say that. But the thing that we're talking about now is this method of warning that's done in brotherly love, that's an admonition, a correction, or a reproof of something that's wrong, an actual sin in the life of another believer. So this last one is a focus on this part. It requires the use of the Bible. You have to know the scriptures, and you have to be able to point to a specific scripture that says that this is sin. It requires discernment. You can't just bring whatever you might feel is wrong. You can't bring something that might be wrong. It requires a particular instance. There has to actually be sin that is going on in the life of a fellow believer. It requires coming to, and we've already mentioned this, coming out of a desire for the other person's good. You've seen a brother commit a sin. It out of a desire that brother, for the glory of God, the glory of the gospel, you're coming, seeking that person's good and giving this warning, this admonition, this correction. It requires virtue on your part to do this. It requires godly caution. It requires a biblical wisdom, tenderness, moderation in your approach and your voice and in the words that you use. When you have something like this going on, where something like this needs to take place, a lack of these virtues, these necessary virtues, a lack of them very quickly and very easily will cause strife. It will turn the whole situation into dispute and will actually undermine the unity of the local church. So it requires you to sort through some things before you actually engage in this necessary and important work of delivering a correction or a reproof to a brother or sister in Christ. It requires careful consideration beforehand, as I just said. All right, you must follow the rule of love. What do I mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Even as you come to a brother and sister in Christ, you're coming with hopeful expectation. Even before you go to them, you're not wanting to believe a bad report. You're not wanting to believe that there's actually a serious sin issue here. You're already coming with an attitude of bearing one another's burdens and seeking to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. You're already, before you even come to your brother, you're already seeking to take that log out of your own eyes. We heard from Matthew chapter 7. So all that's preparatory, all that's background. Then as you come to a brother or sister in Christ with something particular that you can point to from the scriptures, you do it in a way where it's obvious to them. It's explicit, where there's no way in which they can take this in any other way, that your goal in this is the glory of God and the good of your brother or sister in Christ. Then as you talk with them, all the warnings that you bring must come from Scripture. They must be backed by Scripture, and which means that they have God's authority and not yours. Say nothing that Scripture does not say. Approach this in wisdom. Think about when you will do it. Think about where you will do it. Even think about the other person and their mentality and their way of thinking and their personality. Make sure that there's no aggravation that can come from this. Make sure that throughout the entire conversation, the focus is on Christ. Make sure that it's not a personal attack, that there's nothing personal involved here. The focus must be on the public nature of the offense. Owen says that when there's personal offense, that's to be dealt with under the subject of forgiveness. And as you do this, at the same time, be examining yourself throughout. Okay, after all those warnings, after all those admonishments from Owen that we are to be very careful about what the way we do this with one another. He then says, and don't forget, this is a calling of the Christian life. so there will be times in the life of the church where this may become necessary. All right. So when these things do come, when they do come, we must engage in this with care and concern for one another with courage. All right. So we've had this teaching on this aspect of forgiveness. We're hearing it again under this understanding of the unity of the church. When someone comes to you with an admonishment or correction, be aware of all the work that they've already put into it. All right. Be quick to hear them. Be quick to receive that rebuke. Be gentle with them as they come and try to put all this in place as well. Okay, so we must be quick to hear. When you come to someone with this correction or this reproof, be quick to listen to them. Be quick to listen to that brother. If he gives you a reasonable explanation, back off at that point. If he promises to repent, your work is done. All right? And then this last thing here, we must not be negligent in this, or we will share in the guilt. All right, we must not be negligent when we see this, when we see a public sin, when we've worked through. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, I need to go to this brother. Yes, I've already examined myself. I've done all this work. I'm coming with particular scriptures. I'm coming out of a care and concern. I'm making this about Christ, not about our personalities. It must be done. We must not be negligent in this. Okay, let's flip the coin here. How do you receive this? How do you receive an admonishment when it comes? Be patient with the person, the brother or sister who's coming with this admonishment. Be patient with them. Receive it without anger. Receive it without bitterness. Owen says that we're to be thinking about it as if someone had just saved your life. How would you think about someone who just dived in front of a bullet and saved you from a gunshot? You would be full of care and concern for that person. Do it the same way with this. When someone brings an admonishment, be full of care and concern for that person. Love them as if they had just saved you from a great injury or wound. Think about it this way. Think about the scriptures that your brother or sister is bringing to you. Think about the great mercy that God has shown you in saving you from preventing you from worse sin, developing that sin or going into another sin. Remember God's condemnation of those who ignore a reproof. We've already looked at Proverbs chapter 29. Be ready to receive a reproof or an admonishment or correction from the least of our brethren. And this goes back to point two, where we're to remember that we're all equal in Christ. If you have someone that is someone who's considered poor, someone who's not well thought of, and they've worked through all of this, and they're bringing it in a proper manner, receive that rebuke, receive that reproof from that brother. Okay, before we get into our conclusion then, let's see if there's any questions or comments on this third point about warning a brother or sister in Christ. Questions, comments, discussion. Sounds like Jaden has a question.
I'm so sorry.
No, don't worry about it. That's fine. All right. Let's go ahead and come into our conclusion then. I'm going to go ahead and mute everyone, and then we'll bring it out of mute, and we'll see if there's any discussion about the lesson as a whole. Okay. Spiritual awareness, then, preserves the unity of the local church through our conversations with one another, our perceptions of one another, and through our concern for one another. We must train ourselves to think this way about one another, and we must view one another through eyes of faith. This is not just a father coming into the worship of the church. This is not just someone's mother. This is just not just an employee. Don't think about one another in that way. Be thinking about one another as fellow heirs within Christ of the glories to come. That's how we ought to be thinking of one another, especially as we come together on the Lord's Day, as we gather in worship with one another. How can I speak with this fellow believer in such a way as to build him up in the faith? How can I think about this dear saint so that I'm seeking her spiritual prosperity? How can I watch for one another so that we pick each other up when we fall? So we're coming alongside and helping one another. Finally, then, may Christ, the head of the church, grant us grace through his Spirit to love and serve one another. This is the time in which God has put us. He could have put you in the 1600s. He could have put you in the 2300s, but he put you here in the early 21st century. He could have, this is our church, our local church. He could have put you in Geneva. He could have put you in a house church in China, but he put you here in Emmanuel. This is what the Father, in his glorious wisdom, has provided for your growth in godliness. So let us love one another as Christ has loved us. Okay, I'm going to ask everyone to unmute themselves. Let's see if there's any final discussion, comments, questions on the lesson as a whole.
Matt, I was thinking of the part of concern when I see somebody visiting the church, that the person comes out of nowhere and they come visit. I usually talk to them thinking that I don't know how many gatherings they have gone to listen to something that is not the gospel, and they want to hear the word, you know. Mm-hmm. So I talk to them to see what they got from the service, you know, when they walking out sometimes, if I can, you know, I talk to them, how was it, you know, what did you hear there, you know, to see how, what comments the person has. Mm-hmm. Because it happened to me and other people I know that, you know, after visiting other churches, you know, that they just preach, I don't know what they preach, but
social gospel.
Oh, and other immoral things. When I say immoral, is they don't preach the gospel. I mean, they think they're preaching something good, you know, but it's not the scriptures. So probably they're Christians and they have this situation. So I want to know that they go outside the building knowing that we listen to the gospel there.
Any other questions or discussion on the lesson?
I think Steve's message really comes through well when he was saying the right way to think about Christ, how we present Christ. That was very informative. Mm. For me, it was.
Yeah, always very careful. Christ. To work through that. It's very helpful.
Yes.
You didn't want to put our picture up. Not yet.
All right. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Jose, can I ask you to unmute your mic and close us in prayer?
Can you hear me?
Yes. Go ahead.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gathering tonight. We thank you, Father, for the exposition of your word. Thank you, Father, for the concerns we have for the unity of the church. And we ask you, Father, to help fix our hearts in a manner that we can have spiritual conversations with our fellow members of the church and other Christians from other churches. Help our hearts, Father, so that our conversation be edifying. Fix our hearts, Father, that we can receive the rebuke if we do something wrong. We should appreciate for those brothers with courage to tell us that we have to fix some things in our behavior and probably fix some things in our way of thinking. We ask you, Father, that we all behave in a manner that it glorifies you, which is this our goal, your glory and only your glory. Father, thank you for this conversation we have had again. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.